Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for today's consideration is recorded in the Old Testament book of Isaiah, the 40th chapter, verses 1 and 2. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem, and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. This is our text. I don't typically bring object lessons up into the pulpit, or in this case, lectern with me, but I'm holding in my hand here today the Oxford Book of English Verse. And this book, dated 1908, was carried by millions of World War I British troops into the battlefield in France and other places. You may recall 11 million soldiers, that's just soldiers, lost their lives in that war. And they oftentimes memorized whole poems out of this book. And as they read it, they were struck by some of the ironies. For example, two of John Milton's poems in this particular piece made reference to the songs of larks and nightingales, two of the most beautiful songbirds in the world. And it's one of the remarkable intersections of life, as Paul Poussel notes, literature here brought together the fact that at Flanders and at Picardy, two of the most bloodiest fields in the battle, both of those species of bird lived and sang. Paul Poussel comments in his book on World War I called The Great War, "The Oxford Book of English Verse presides over the Great War in a way that has never been sufficiently appreciated. Over the years, the soldiers saw thousands of their comrades die. And the irony is that every morning and every evening they were greeted by the song of the nightingale and the lark." Now, we don't have nightingales in America, but as close as we come to that are mockingbirds. But we have the meadowlark, and these are some of the most beautiful sounds that you can find coming from the bird kingdom. As Fussell observes, for most people then, there, seeing all the battle, seeing all the people dying, the morning larks were a comfort. It was like God was reigning above all the insanity of human beings who are killing each other. Hans Christian Andersen, who many of you know was the author of The Little Mermaid and The Ugly Duckling, wrote in one of his other literary works about how the little nightingale in Europe was a bird whose song was a song of comfort and hope. Now, certainly God's Old Testament people, as we at times, need the comforting song, you might say, of the lark and the nightingale. What makes the World War I setting so appropriate is that in the first 39 books of Isaiah, before our text here today, we find the story of judgment upon God's people, upon Israel and upon Judah, for the wickedness of their sins. We see them fighting battles, which they brought down upon themselves because they have turned their back on God, and God has allowed foreign nations to come and to knock at their door and finally to defeat them and to carry them off into captivity. And so Isaiah, in some sense, it's a vision that looks into the future. In fact, it looks so far into the future that it looks back at the crucifixion of Christ as the culmination of really what will ultimately be the resolve for all the war, all the sin. book of Isaiah, the prophet provides a vision of coming judgment upon God's sinful people with the images of war, with all those things, armies surrounding Jerusalem. But a message that goes beyond that. Why does this message of judgment in the Advent season still seem so alive and well in our world as we have, what, four nations knocking at our door? We see massive defections in the Christian faith. People who call themselves Christians, like me, you, saying one thing and doing another. And we find ultimately here then that fallen humanity is no better than those Old Testament people of God. And so we see the images of mayhem, destruction in our own world, just like they were back in Isaiah's. But in this text today, the first verses of chapter 40, we hear the song of the lark and the nightingale rising above it all, giving a sermonic song of comfort for God's repentant people. And at Advent, we need to be reminded that God calls upon us to repent of our sins. And in this text, then, he provides us resolve, relief from all the pain that those sins have caused us. Now, in college, you know, we're preoccupied with the life of the mind. But sometimes, you know, we just need a good hug. We need a message for the heart. Everybody knows that Christianity is about loving the Lord your God with all your mind, but it's also about loving God with your heart. We sometimes tend to forget that the heart is really a metaphor. It's here, but that's not really where it's about. In fact, the mind is where both the feelings, the brain, the feelings, and our belief system is centered. This, the endorphins that are triggered by our brain and by other things cause us to be happy. This is a happy message. So it's interesting that this particular piece here is about a message to the heart. If we have listened to the message of the word in Isaiah 1-39, we've heard the rebuke of the law in our own hearts. We know that we've disobeyed God. We have disobeyed his commands. Is there anybody here that doubts that? We have our happy moments, but then there are those moments when we really realize that we are sinners. We feel our sins. We don't just know about them. We feel them. The mind and feeling are connected together. At times like this, we need a song for the heart and for our feelings, which is also a song for the mind. And that is indeed what Isaiah provides here. But not Isaiah, listen carefully, God himself. Comfort, he commands Isaiah. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem. Literally, in the Hebrew, it's speak to the heart. The word comfort here is speak to the heart. Luther says of this text, "Here then you observe God's people afflicted and sad." Have you ever been sad, depressed, had a little despair? Isn't that part of the human condition? We're all there from time to time. And yet that's not where God wants us to stay. This is the season where we're reminded of the joy of salvation to be found in Christ. So what does Christ mean to us? Is he the basis for joy? Because that is the intent of our text. To observe God's people afflicted and sad, to them the gospel is spoken to their heart and feeling, says Luther. Today's text drives home the point that God desires us to feel the joy of salvation. But notice how it comes through the mind. It comes through believing the word. Our emotions and our thought patterns are connected together. And that's why it's the message of the scriptures that really are the basis for joy. Notice the concrete images that Isaiah uses to drive home this point. Isaiah declares that our warfare is ended because Christ has fought the fight. And if you look at Isaiah 53, you see that vivid image of Jesus dying upon the cross as Isaiah looks back at him through his vision. So ultimately, even Isaiah writing in the Old Testament was pointing us forward to the people of God, to the church, to Christ, in whom our iniquity is pardoned. So God wants us to feel the joy, but that feeling is like the fruits of faith. It comes by hearing the comforting word of the nightingale and the lark, which are everywhere in the words of the gospel. Your sins are forgiven because of what Christ did upon the cross. Isaiah's first point is that Jerusalem, us, we, the church, have received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now, that section is interpreted in a number of different ways, but I think here's the fundamental point. No matter how heavy your sins may weigh upon you, no matter how much they weigh in the scale of justice, God's grace and his mercy are always double of any kind of a sin that you can go and offer and that the devil can offer in accusing you and trying to keep you from that joy that we have, the salvation found in Christ. It's a double cure. No wonder then that St. Paul wrote, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." Amen.